And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, saying, "Come and see."
Noise of Thunder Radio with Christian J. Pinto.
Okay, praise the Lord, you guys, and welcome. I'm Chris Pinto. This is Noise of Thunder Radio. Today on the show, we are going to talk about how Pope Francis is calling for a new world order after the pandemic. Yes, that is the phrase being used by the socialist pope, the out and proud socialist pope, Pope Francis. And this you can read on a variety of websites. We're going to look at the article at Breitbart News. The headline says, Pope Francis calls for a new world order after the pandemic. And then it goes on to say, Pope Francis insists in a new book, things will never be the same in a post-pandemic world, calling instead for the establishment of a new world order. And the book that's being referenced here is actually a book-length interview. That's how they describe it, with journalist Domenico Agasso, titled God and the World to Come. Now, this is said to all fit in with the idea of the Great Reset, the New World Order, the New Age, the New Normal, as they sometimes put it. They've got all these different terms that they're using, basically saying we're getting rid of all the old systems and we're going to come out here with something new. But of course, it's not really new. It's really the Dark Age and the Inquisition repackaged now through socialism and communism and a militant, atheist, anti-Christ, paganized, heathenistic system. And who knows what this thing will look like if, God forbid, they're able to accomplish their aims. I still believe that Christians in America and the free world can and should resist. Our forefathers resisted. That's what we communicate in our latest film, The True Christian History of America. But nevertheless, they saw this as the system of Antichrist, and that is what is on the rise. But just so we understand, let me give you this quote here. And this is, again, you can read the article at Breitbart. They're quoting the Pope for saying we can heal injustice, quote, by building a new world order based on solidarity, etc. Of course, we have been watching Antichrist philosophies that deny the fundamental principles of the Christian faith in a variety of different ways. This we talk about extensively in our film, Megiddo 2, The New Age, for those of you who have seen that film. But we talk about how back in the 19th century, these ideas of the New Thought movement began after the American Revolution, once you get into the early 19th century. And then it develops from there, and then people are getting into spiritism, and they're getting into channeling spirits and dabbling in the occult in a variety of different ways. And you see this rise of occultism. Well, it all comes to a climax at the end of the 19th century when you have the Chicago Fair and the Parliament of World's Religions, or the Parliament of World Religions, in the year 1893. And it's the first event that I know of in modern times where you had all of these different representatives from various world religions that came together to talk about the so-called fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. And the purpose behind the whole thing was to give the impression that somehow or other you could blend all of these belief systems together. And at the time, the Archbishop of Canterbury at that time in England would not attend because he said Christianity is the only true religion. Now, if you go read the histories that went on during that whole time. They scoffed at the Archbishop of Canterbury for trying to maintain the holiness of Christianity as the only true religion, because the Bible makes it very, very clear. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." And what is eternal life according to Jesus? What is eternal life? John 17:3. "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Always remember John 17:3, brothers and sisters. Because when you have these discussions, and those discussions are going to be had more and more and more, we're watching people who have a weakened understanding of the Bible. They don't believe anymore, many of them, that the Bible is the inspired, inerrant Word of God. This is what we warn about in our History of the Bible series, that when you have people who are buying into the philosophies of modern textual criticism, it often leads them to the conclusion that the Bible is not and cannot be the inspired and inerrant Word of God. Then you've got people like Dan Wallace and the Jesuit general walking around saying, "We don't know what Jesus really said. Scholars do not know the exact words of Jesus," etc. And that kind of teaching becomes very, very important when we look at John 17:3, because it's the Lord Jesus Christ who says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." That's why this becomes such an important issue, because if those are not the exact words of Jesus, maybe that's just a paraphrase. Well, this is life eternal, that they might know God and follow the humanitarian example of Jesus, who was very nice to people. And so from that, you have this whole ecumenical view that really it's just about doing good to people, being nice, having some faith in a higher power. And that opens the doors to all the various pagan religions. But as we've warned about before, the thing that is very important for Christians to remember, once this becomes political, and the theology that the Jesuits, the Vatican, and the globalists, their theology that all religions are one and the same, has a political end and purpose, meaning they want to use that as a weapon. And they talk about building bridges and this kind of thing. Always remember, it's a one-way bridge. And the bridge is there for an invasion and the conquest, the overthrow of Christianity and the free world with it. Okay? That's the purpose. And we've warned about this for years. And here we're beginning to see it come to pass with this article from the Christian Post. And here's the headline. The headline says, quote, "California Ethnic Studies Proposal Teaches Kids White Christians Are Evil, Chant to Aztec Gods." The California Ethnic Studies that they're putting into the schools right now, their proposal, or that they want to put into the schools, apparently they haven't gotten approval for it yet, but that which they are proposing is there to teach kids that white, not just white people, and I've, if you follow this program for any length of time, my view is that if you listen to these radical leftists long enough, when they say white supremacy, what they mean chiefly is Christian supremacy. That's really what they mean. Their objection is to the supremacy of the Christian moral value system and the Christian worldview. And that is what they call whiteness. Okay? Even though the idea that Christianity is the white man's religion is absurd, Christianity has been in Africa and throughout the Middle East and many other parts of the world for 2,000 years, not just in Western Europe, and then from there into America. Remember, one of the early converts was the Ethiopian eunuch in the Book of Acts of the Apostles. He's one of the first converts, and then he goes presumably back to Ethiopia after he's baptized by Philip the Evangelist and begins the church in Ethiopia. Many parts of Africa have taught Christianity for 2,000 years. It's just that modern history books don't teach these things. They don't teach you that the Sudan was a Christian country governed by Christianity for more than 1,000 years. They don't teach you that Egypt was governed by Christianity for over 600 years, or that North Africa was governed by Christianity for about 500 years, etc. They're not teaching things like that, because that doesn't fit the narrative. They want to teach that the Christian missionaries were invaders into Africa, as though this was some new thing. And then the Christian missionaries went in there and began undermining Africa and this kind of thing. Wait a minute, what are you talking about? Christianity's been embraced by Africa for 2,000 years in different parts. Other parts retained paganism and witchcraft and stuff like that. And then Islam comes along some 500 to 600 years after Christianity. So now what they're teaching, they are proposing to teach kids. Here's what this article says. It says, quote, "The California Department of Education is set to vote on a new ethnic studies curriculum aimed at the decolonization of American society and includes lessons teaching students to chant to Aztec gods. If approved, what is being called the Ethnic Studies Modal Curriculum will be implemented statewide in the Golden State's primary and secondary public schools, which serve approximately 6 million students in some 10,000 schools, according to investigative journalist Christopher Rufo, who wrote about the issue in City Journal. It says, the co-chair of the curriculum, R. Toltika Kuwatin, developed much of the material cited throughout the proposed lessons, in which Christians, specifically those of European ancestry, are viewed as the source of evil to be resisted and overthrown. It says, quote, white Christians are guilty of theocide. Theocide. Remember, the word theos is the Greek word for God. So theocide would be the killing of God, or the gods in this case. And it says that Christians are guilty of theocide against indigenous tribes, the killing of their deities and replacing them with a Christian faith. So this is now the crime of theocide. By preaching that Jesus is the only way of salvation and that the God of the Bible is the only true God. This is the new terminology that they've developed that they want to teach to our kids out in California. And there are some who say, it has been said, as California goes, so goes the country. So the hope would be for those on the left that they would begin teaching this in California and then it would presumably sweep from there into schools across the country. Now, of course, the one benefit that we have here in the United States, this is where states' rights become very, very important and can make all the difference in the world, because if you're in a conservative state where Christianity is, you know, the established prevailing belief of that state, you'll have state representatives that will reject this kind of curriculum. It's hard to say what's going to happen out there in California. This is not passed yet. This is being proposed. But notice, this is not about, hey, we want to propose some legislation so that not just the Christian narrative is embraced. We also want to just teach about the other pagan gods, and we want to teach that all these gods are somehow or other co-equal. It's not even that anymore. Used to be that 10, 20 years ago. Now it's attack the Christians. The Christians are evil. They're guilty of theocide. And really, we need to push them out. That's where all this is headed. We need to drive them out. And it's important that we point out that while this is being done, this is being done in conjunction with the Democratic Party and the Biden administration trying to frame conservative Christian patriots as somehow or other a menace to society, blaming them for the tumult that happened back in January at the Capitol, even though the evidence shows that it was Antifa operators that caused the real problems there. They're trying to blame it all now on the conservative Christian community and those who were supporters of President Trump. That is all happening in conjunction with these plans that show up for building re-education camps in America to round up the conservatives, to have them put into these camps for presumably brainwashing episodes where they're either going to try and convert us to the leftist, communist, socialist worldview, either that, or if what Larry Grothwell told us is true, with the plans of the Weather Underground back in the 1970s, that they're planning to kill about 25 million people. That was what the Weather Underground operatives projected back in the 70s. 25 million people. So are all of these things working together? They certainly seem to be. They certainly seem to be. All right, let's go to our commercial break. When we come back, we're going to talk more about this story. We're going to talk about what God tells us in the Bible about dealing with pagan religions. When we come back, right after this.
Adullam Films presents a stunning new documentary, The True Christian History of America, exploring the Bible-based Christian origins of the early American view of freedom, tracing the principles of liberty back to England and the Great Reformation. For many years, our schools have taught that the founding of our republic was from the deists or the Enlightenment in France. But is that truly the case? Did the Enlightenment first declare no taxation without representation or trial by jury? Were they the champions of freedom of speech or of the press or the right to bear arms? And why did Samuel Adams declare that the reign of political Protestantism would commence just before signing the Declaration of Independence? Filmed on location in both the United States and Europe, The True Christian History of America is now available at adullamfilms.com. That's adullamfilms.com. Now available at noiseofthunderradio.com. That's noiseofthunderradio.com.
Hello, I'm Brandon House. In April of 2013, I found a Mountain House distributor and ordered some freeze-dried food for my family because I had become concerned about what was happening in America. Our lack of national security, the threat to our power grid. I also knew, living in Memphis on the New Madrin Fault, that there is the possibility of an earthquake. I also know that ice storms can cause the power to go out here, not to mention the threat of terrorism. There were many reasons. So I contacted the company Mountain House and asked if I could become a distributor of their product. I had some of their food when I was in high school on a couple camping trips, and it's really good. But now, Worldview Weekend has been approved to be a distributor for Mountain House. And if you're interested, you can now go into the bookstore at worldviewweekend.com/bookstore and check out some of the freeze-dried food that you can order. We have one pack that's available. It's a bucket of food, breakfast, lunch, and dinner, for 14 days for one person. For more details, just simply visit our bookstore, worldviewweekend.com/bookstore, worldviewweekend.com/bookstore.
Noise of Thunder Radio.
Okay, we are back. Praise the Lord, you guys. I'm Chris Pinto. This is Noise of Thunder Radio. Today on the show, we are talking about the rise of the religion of Antichrist in America today and how out in California now they want to normalize the idea of the pagan gods being superior to the God of the Bible, or really seeming to denounce the God of the Bible and to denounce Christianity as being supposedly guilty of so-called theicide, the killing of their pagan deities. And so now, according to this article in ChristianPost.com, it says that the students, if this curriculum goes through, will be led to chant to an Aztec god named Tezcatlipoca, asking it for power to be warriors for social justice. Now remember, whenever you see the term social justice, remember the Jesuits. They're the ones who coined the phrase in 1843. And so then it goes on to talk about how the Aztecs were involved in human sacrifice and cannibalism, etc. And the author of the article says, quote, "The chants have a clear implication, the displacement of the Christian God, which is said to be an extension of white supremacist oppression, and the restoration of the indigenous gods to their rightful place in the social justice cosmology." Now, all of this fits in with the Jesuit plan through Vatican Council II of blending all of the pagan religions with so-called Christianity and giving the impression with their methods of sophistry and casuistry that somehow or other all religions are one and the same. And that is an agenda that the Vatican has continued right up to this very day. This seems to be in keeping with that movement. All right, now I want to read here. This is from Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 11. Some of you may remember our interviews with Dave Hunt in Megiddo 1 and Megiddo 2, but I always like the way Dave communicated this scripture and about the New Age and all the various gods and goddesses that people have worshipped. But anyway, in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 10, it says, "But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. Thus shall ye say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens." That is the ultimate fate of these pagan gods. Because the first commandment, we know, God says, "I am the Lord thy God, ye shall have no other gods before me." And that's what this is a clear violation of. You know, if we had people, if we actually had people in government who actually believed our Constitution as it is written and as it was intended, then this would be recognized for what it is. This is an open act of sedition and treason against our country. That's what this is. Even the suggestion of this, to somehow or other say that white people, white Christians, are somehow or other evil, and that the God of the Bible must be overthrown on behalf of these pagan deities, that is an attack on our entire constitutional republic. And that's what makes it an act of sedition and or treason. Now, this time, I would highly recommend, if you have not yet seen our film, brothers and sisters, The True Christian History of America, this is why the information in that film is so important, that we understand what our founding documents are actually based upon. Now, in other films, of course, we've talked about the pagan underbelly, the esoteric underbelly of American history, with these groups like the Freemasons, the Rosicrucians, etc. But they were always operating in the shadows. That's what's important to remember. What we show you in True Christian History of America is we show you what the country was actually based upon in terms of what the American people were responding to with the original 13 colonies all the way into the American Revolution. And the arguments, things like no taxation without representation, trial by jury, habeas corpus, the references to Magna Carta and the English Bill of Rights, that's all what undergirded the American Revolution. Nobody was fighting on behalf of deism or something like that. That's very, very misleading. Even though, yes, certain of the revolutionaries had those kinds of opinions about things, but that's not what was driving the American Revolution. That's very, very important to understand the distinction. That the American Revolution was being driven based upon the principles of English common law that were being violated by King George. Now, we had, in fact, on that note, we had somebody, David Daniels over at Chick Publications, who's a very dear friend of our ministry. He saw the film and published some favorable comments and reviews about True Christian History. But when I was talking to him on the phone a few days ago, he said, I mentioned the film, and then, you know, some people have made comments about, well, wait a minute, you've talked about the Freemasons and these deistic ideas in other documentaries. How does all this fit in? And David's explanation was, he said, quote, "It's real simple. The devil had his designs on America, but so did God, and God wins." That's what he said. And I thought that was a great quote. I asked his permission to use that. We're probably going to send that out in an email. But that is a summation. I mean, there's, you know, as Herb Titus, Dr. Herb Titus said, because he knew about some of our other films where we're exposing the occult elements in early America. And he said, basically, wherever God is going to do a true work, the enemy is going to show up and try to corrupt it. You know, it's just like when Jesus tells the parable of the tares among the wheat. The master sows good seed in the field, the wheat, and then afterwards the enemy shows up and sows tares among the wheat. That is a picture, if you will. That's one way of looking at America's history. But we cannot, because we see tares there, we don't forsake the wheat, and we take the time to acknowledge it, which is what we're doing in our latest film. And it's very, very important to understand that at the founding of our republic, as Judge Nathaniel Freeman, we actually quote Judge Nathaniel Freeman in Massachusetts, and he was a brigadier general during the American Revolution, served alongside George Washington and the other revolutionaries. Well, in 1802, he was the judge in charge of the Massachusetts grand juries, and his instruction to the grand juries was that they should pay. He said, quote, "The laws of the Christian system, as embraced by the Bible, must be respected as of high authority in all our courts, and it cannot be thought improper for the officers of such government to acknowledge their obligation to be governed by its rule." Judge Freeman went on to acknowledge that the people who founded the country profess the Christian religion, and he says it may be considered, not as Republic Rome was a pagan, but a Christian republic. So Judge Freeman, and we give the exact quote with citations and everything in the film, but Judge Freeman openly called post-revolutionary America, constitutional America, with the Declaration, the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, all in place, he referred to the United States of America as a Christian republic. And when you read our founding documents and it talks about the laws of nature and of nature's God, God, within that context, is the God of the Bible. There's no question. And as I've said before on this program, and as we point out in the film, the Constitution is signed with the phrase, "in the year of our Lord, 1787, which is a very direct reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. That phrase only pertains to one person in history, and that is the Lord Jesus himself. So now when you have these declarations against God, against Christianity, remember, into the 19th century, as we show in the film, you look up the court case, the People versus Ruggles, where you had a guy named John Ruggles who publicly blasphemed Christianity in public. Remember, this is under constitutional America. He was arrested. He was sentenced to prison time and had to pay a fine because it was said at the time that publicly blaspheming Christianity was punishable by common law. because Christianity and the laws of God in the Bible, they were the very foundation of common law, going all the way back to King Alfred the Great for centuries. And the Constitution cannot be properly understood without first an understanding of common law. The common law understanding, those things that are acceptable, those things that are not acceptable. And the common law was always the Christian moral value system. And not just Christian morality as somebody imagines it to be, but rather how it's defined in the pages of divine revelation, meaning the Bible. And this is something that our forefathers and those who were men of law wrote about again and again and again. And they made it very, very clear, as Blackstone says and others, that natural law, the laws of nature, are co-equal to the laws of God in the Bible. They're not two separate things. That's important to remember, because some people try to push the Bible aside and say, well, let's just talk about natural law. And you cannot really talk about natural law without the Bible, because the entire meaning of the phrase laws of nature and of nature's God is taking into account the fact that man as a creature is depraved, the depravity of man, and therefore cannot fully and accurately determine what the laws of nature are or how they are to be understood. He has a sense of them, but he's like a man whose eyes have grown dim, as Calvin says, and he's in need of spectacles. And the spectacles that are provided through the pages of Holy Scripture. That is what provides confirmation when people debate over the laws of nature. So, for example, take the homosexual issue. People are debating about homosexuality. But what's the right answer on that? Well, we look to the Scripture. It's called unnatural behavior, and it is clearly condemned by God in the Old and New Testament. Therefore, it cannot be part of natural law. It cannot be seen as acceptable according to the laws of nature. Why? Because it's contrary to divine revelation. So that's how our forefathers understood the law of nature and of nature's God. And that's the very foundation of the country. But what's happened is, because the history books have been rewritten, the communists have gotten in, they've corrupted everything, they've turned our education system upside down. The education system is there to brainwash people with radical left-wing ideas, not to teach them critical thinking. And this is why I keep coming back to, over and over and over again, the idea of, and I've talked about it in a couple of programs, who is the Constitution for? The Constitution is written, as John Adams said, for a moral and a religious people. In the hands of any other people, it's of no use whatsoever. So you cannot hand our Constitution, our boundaries of freedom, to people who reject God, who reject God's law, and who want freedom to become a license for doing whatever evil and wickedness they want to pursue. That's not the context under which the Constitution was written. And this is why I think the whole history of understanding where our founding documents came from, going back to England, back to the English Bill of Rights, back to the Petition of Right, back to Magna Carta, back to the dooms of King Alfred, as they were called, meaning the judgments of Alfred, and understanding that there's this whole history for centuries, back to the Reformation, understanding Reformed Protestant arguments. Those things are critical for us to reclaim our heritage as a country, as a nation. Because otherwise, what's happening now is we have a bunch of atheists, sodomites, socialists, and devil worshipers providing their corrupt opinions about the Constitution in ways that are completely illogical, that are obviously willfully and deliberately corrupt and evil and immoral. And the situation is getting worse and worse as one day becomes another. I mean, it says, the Bible warns, if the foundations be removed, what can the righteous do? If the foundation of God's law is removed, well, then you don't have any way of arguing. You don't have any defense whatsoever. You're giving up the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, at a political level, at a cultural level, it's like surrendering arms, if you will. Just like you would have no defense against an intruder breaking into your home, in the same way you have no defense for God-given liberty without the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, to defend it. That's why, and I think the Puritans understood that. That's why they were known as the servants of the Lord with their Bibles and their swords. But now what happens is when you have the socialists trying to impose the whole concept of sodomy and transgenderism and so on now as so-called rights, and imposing these things on a generally Christian population with many other people who may not be Christian but who have a traditional value system, now that they want to impose these unnatural ideas in our country, whenever anybody makes reference to the Bible or a godly standard, a Christian standard, anything like that, we're seeing situations like what happened here recently a short time ago with Congressman Jerry Nadler, who, when they're trying to impose all this homosexual stuff, Nadler said reportedly, quote, "What any religious tradition describes as God's will is no concern of this Congress." That's what he said. What any religious tradition, that would include Christianity, describes as God's will is no concern of this Congress. Now, that right there is the problem with the government in Washington to this day. How can this government operate as the minister of God when they openly defy God's authority, which is clearly written into the Declaration of Independence? And remember, the country is founded on the Declaration of Independence. The Constitution is the instrument of government. It provides for how the government's going to operate. But the country itself, the United States of America, is founded by the Declaration of Independence. And then, of course, the Bill of Rights, modeled after the English Bill of Rights, etc., is there to make sure that we had certain itemized issues on paper so that those things could not be violated. But this is what Nadler and all those who think the way he does is guilty of, violating the authority of our Creator. When they tell you they're not going to obey the will of our Creator, they are no longer the ministers of God. They have rejected God's authority, and they have therefore forfeit any right of obedience that they were somehow or other entitled to, because government is entitled to be obeyed under God, according to the Scripture. I mean, that's very clearly a Christian teaching. But our forefathers all believed that if the government forfeits or turns away from God and starts worshiping false gods or just, you know, becomes its own god or whatever, that they abrogate their authority. They no longer have any authority because it's their responsibility, it's their duty to operate as God's minister. And you see, it was that understanding that our forefathers had going back to the Reformation, just like they believed that the Pope as a priest, as a minister in the church, had a responsibility to obey the commandments of God in the Bible and to live according to every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And the Pope did not have any choice about that. He had to be a faithful minister in the church, and so did all the priests and the cardinals, etc. But of course, they preferred their traditions to the clearly stated words of Holy Scripture. So that ultimately brought about the Reformation. Then the Reformers turned toward the powers of government and recognizing that the Scripture says, "He that ruleth over men must be just, reigning in the fear of God," and that no government is exempt in that regard. All governments are commanded, according to Psalm chapter 2, to submit to God's authority. But now, what does the Lord say to his people about dealing with unbelievers, dealing with pagans, dealing with those who worship other gods? And how can these ideas be reconciled in our country and in the West, where we believe in religious liberty and freedom of conscience and freedom of religion, etc.? What are the dividing lines? What are the boundaries? Well, if you read the commentaries from judges and so on, Justice Joseph Story, we quote him in our film, and we also quote Chancellor James Kent. He's another one, very prominent figure in the 19th century. And they made it very clear that, yes, religious liberty is allowed. You can believe whatever you want. But that does not change the fact that Christianity is the law of the land. It just means that you're not going to be forced to be a Christian. But in terms of the moral boundaries of the country, those are determined by Christianity and the Bible. And those who live here live according to those boundaries. Now, what I find interesting, what I think, honestly, that our country eventually, we're not there now. I don't see anybody in government who would even think this way. But for Christianity in America and the Western world, if the principles of freedom are going to be preserved, I honestly believe the Christian world needs to look to the scripture, for example. And if you look to Deuteronomy chapter 20, when God brought Israel into the land of Canaan, he basically divided the pagans into two general categories. There were those that you could make peace with, and they would live as your servants. Okay, they would live in submission to Israel. And then there were those that you could not make peace with. They had to either be destroyed or driven out from the land. Those were the two categories. And you find that in Deuteronomy chapter 20, where God says in verse 10, he says, "When thou comest nigh unto a city to fight against it, then proclaim peace unto it. And it shall be, if it make thee answer of peace and open unto thee, then it shall be that all the people that is found therein shall be tributaries unto thee, and they shall serve thee. And if it will not, and if it will make no peace with thee, but will make war against thee, then thou shalt besiege it." Okay? And then God gives instruction for the battle and killing the men and sparing the women and children, basically. And God says, "Thus shall you do unto all the cities which are very far off from thee, which are not of the cities of these nations." And then he says, "But of the cities of these people, which the Lord thy God doth give thee for an inheritance, thou shalt save alive nothing that breatheth, but thou shalt utterly destroy them, namely the Hittites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee." Now, there are studies that have been done about these groups of people. Why is it that God said it was okay to make possibly a peace treaties with these other nations, but not with this particular groups of people? And some have argued that they were very immoral, they had all these wicked, evil practices, etc. But what does God say in verse 18? And I'm not refuting any of that. I think that's probably true. But what God says in verse 18, he says, "As the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that they teach you not to do after all their abominations, which they have done unto their gods. So should ye sin against the Lord your God." And then you have other passages where, you know, God is warning about those who take foreign wives, etc., and warning that these foreign wives who worship foreign gods, that was the main issue, they'll seek to turn you away from the Lord your God. To turn you away from God. Now, you think about it, when you have certain groups of people from other countries, let's say you have your Buddhists, you have your Hindus, you have your, you know, Eastern people who are into Eastern mysticism and this kind of thing. Those people typically are not aggressive in matters of theology, so that they don't come into Western countries with the idea that they need to overturn Christianity. Now, they might very well be communicating their ideas. They might, you know, of course, we believe they have false teachings and this kind of thing. We don't agree with a lot of this Eastern mystical stuff, but they're not trying to get control of the government and force the government to impose some sort of ungodly pagan system in our Christian country. They're not trying to do that. Generally, they live peaceably. They have alternative beliefs, different ideas, etc., but they live peaceably. Then you have groups like the Muslims, Islam. Islam is not content to just come and live peaceably and mind their own affairs. They want political power. And they want political power so that they can impose Sharia law in our country and literally turn Christians away from Christianity and try to force Christians to convert to Islam. So the Muslims, Islam, in my opinion, would be in a different category. They're not like a dormant belief system. They're a very aggressive, predatory belief system. You can say the same about socialists and communists. Their God, Karl Marx, does not compel them to just live quietly in a little commune somewhere like the Amish. They're not going to live that way. But rather to see if they can get control of schools, colleges, universities, political parties, the government, change the laws, seize all private property, seize all the wealth, etc. I mean, they're in it for the complete takeover of the country and then to try to force you to turn away from your Christian belief system. Not just saying, well, here we see things differently and here's our opinion, so that people can communicate in the, you know, the what they call the free, the marketplace of free ideas, I guess. No, they want to have some kind of an inquisition so they can impose their ungodly ideas on a Christian population. Same can be said of the gays. The gays are not, they're not a live and let live type culture. As we read about in Genesis with the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, they were not live and let live. They didn't just mind their own business and they're going to do their thing over here and then they're going to leave Lot and his household to their own affairs. No, they're going down to Lot's house. They're pounding on the door. They're going to try and force other people to submit to their ideas and in so doing, turn them away from obedience to God. That's where it becomes especially an offense. And that's where I think if there's going to be a practical application of law and freedom and a standard for America at some point, and I think not just America, the United States, Great Britain, the countries of the Western world, we must look to the wisdom of God and consider why God has given these standards to his people. Remember, the scripture says, whatsoever things were written in old time were written for our instruction. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. There's a reason why God gave these boundaries and standards to ancient Israel, and I believe that they could very well have some application in our world today, while at the same time preserving religious liberty and freedom of conscience and so on, but preventing predatory groups from getting involved in our country and in our system in such a way that they become a danger to our republic and to everybody's freedom. That's what happens if socialism or communism or Sharia law get control of a country. Freedom dies for everyone. And the whole system is given to tyranny. And as far as obedience to government under, you know, once the government casts off God's authority and God's laws, and then they decide they're going to become violent about it, like what happened in Nazi Germany, what happened in Russia, Cuba, all these different countries, they decide they're going to abandon the rule of law and God's law and then become violent. This is something that the reformers wrote about. It's something that Martin Luther wrote about. And Luther talked about, go and look up if you don't know it already. We quote Luther repeatedly in our film True Christian History, because I think a lot of people are not familiar with what Luther said about resistance to tyranny and the right and duty of Christian people to resist tyranny if the government goes beyond a certain point. And but Luther had his doctrine of the beer wolf. The beer wolf, which was another term similar to the werewolf, and is the idea of the government becoming like a wild beast. And that if that should happen, then it was both the right and responsibility of all Christians to resist accordingly. And so, but there's a quote from Luther when you had the papists were threatening war over the Reformation, because, you know, Luther's publishing the Bible, they're teaching the gospel, they're teaching people to get back to the Word of God, back to the Bible, etc. And the church needs to be reformed, turned away from the unbiblical practices of Romanism and toward the godly practices that we find in Holy Scripture. So in response to that, there were the papists who were threatening war and bloodshed. And Luther wrote about that, and he said at one, he kept calling them bloodhounds. That's what he called them, the bloodhounds. The bloodthirsty papists, he would call them. And he said, a Christian knows well what he ought to do. He must give to Caesar that which is Caesar's. He must give unto God that which is God's. But he does not give unto the bloodhounds that which does not belong to the bloodhounds. And that quote is a very, very powerful and interesting quote. What he's basically saying is, yes, you give unto Caesar. Caesar, if Caesar's operating as minister of God, if he's obeying the moral code that God has written on the hearts of all men, according to Romans chapter 2. And then, of course, you give unto God that honor that rightly belongs to God, but we do not give unto ungodly systems of government or systems of theology, because if you have a corrupted, counterfeit church, if you will, that becomes bloodthirsty like the Inquisition, or you could look at Islam. Here you have religious fanatics running around yelling about Allah, and they want to cut off everybody's head if you don't bow to their moon god. So Luther says, we do not give unto the bloodhounds that which does not belong unto the bloodhounds. In other words, God has not commanded us to obey bloodhounds. We're not called or commanded to obey them or to submit to them at all. And that was not only Luther's view, that would have been also the view of Calvin, that would have been the view of John Knox, Philip Melanchthon. We talk about these things in our film, True Christian History of America. We give you quotes from the reformers. They all collectively rejected entirely the idea that Christian people owed obedience to an ungodly government that was given over to idolatry and open immorality, open rebellion against God. If they were in rebellion to the King of Kings, then Christian people should resist them. That was their view collectively. And we sit there and we give you the documentation, one quote after another, after another, after another. You see, that's what's behind the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, the Bill of Rights. Because all those documents are founded upon the English Bill of Rights and Magna Carta and all the other documents that were essentially inspired and set down and fought for through the time of the Reformation onward. That's why this information is so important. Now, today, what we're being told is we're being told that because we're waiting for the rapture, that means we shouldn't have any involvement in government. That government, of course, is going to be secular, meaning atheist or somehow or other non-Christian, should not be operating as the minister of God, but somehow or other should be pagan or atheist or secular humanist or something. This is what many Christians unfortunately believe. But we have to understand, this is a 20th century teaching. Really a post-World War II teaching. It is not what our forefathers believed by and large for 1900 years. And they would have argued that on the other side of Pentecost, once you are really on the other side of the resurrection, Once Christ is raised from the dead, and he says, all authority in heaven and in earth is given me by my Father in heaven. That's where Paul says that God has given Christ a name because he poured out his soul unto death. God has given him a name that is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth. So the people of the world at this point are not somehow or other excused or exempt from submitting to Christ and the authority of Christ. That's what our forefathers believed. Remember, when the Apostle Paul stood on Mars Hill 2,000 years ago and he preached to the people of ancient Athens, he says, God commands that all men everywhere repent. Repent of what? Repent of all the false gods. And put their faith in the only true God through his Son, Jesus Christ. So that is the declaration that Christianity has carried for 2,000 years. Now that declaration is being undermined and is in danger of being overthrown here in America with this post-World War II socialist movement that now has gone so far out there in California. They're accusing our Christian forefathers of theicide, as we talked about earlier, because they rejected the foreign gods, rejected pagan gods as false gods. And remember, that was, as we show in the film, that was the view of men like James Madison. James Madison, in his Memorial and Remonstrance, openly says Christianity is the only true religion and that the pagan religions of the world are false religions. That's what he calls them. Dr. Benjamin Rush made the same specific argument. Judge Nathaniel Freeman, we mentioned earlier, he's drawing a comparison between old pagan Rome, the Republic of old pagan Rome, versus a Bible-based republic, a Christian republic, he says. I remember when I found that quote, I thought it was fascinating. But so much of our history has been rewritten, it's been covered up, it has been misrepresented. I believe it's important, brothers and sisters, if there's any hope for rescuing America from the evils of socialism, communism, Sharia law, etc., if there's any hope at all, I believe it is going to be through a return to the Bible and the fundamental principles of the Christian faith and defending God's morality, God's law, and God's righteousness upon the earth. Why? Because that is how our forefathers disentangled themselves from the Dark Age. And despite what we're being told about the American Revolution, that it was somehow or other based on deism and this kind of thing, if you actually go and look at the overwhelming arguments that were made, if you read books like Sacred Scripture, Sacred War, the Bible, and the American Revolution, and then watch our film on the true Christian history of America, the reality is all of the core arguments were based in the Bible and Christianity. Even men like John Adams, who, yes, he had certain Unitarian views theologically, but he still considered himself a Christian. We would debate that issue, again, theologically, but his political opinions were taken from Christian ministers like Jonathan Mayhew and his preaching on Romans 13, from the Huguenots, the French Protestants, and their Vindicae contra Tyrannos, the Defense of Liberty Against Tyranny. That was one of the major works. We talk about that in the film. That's a very, very important work, written after the St. Bartholomew's Day Massacre. The Puritan arguments from the English Civil War, those were major arguments for men like Jefferson and Adams. How do we know? Because after the Revolution, they went to England as ambassadors, and they wanted to go to Fort Royal Hill. They wanted to go to the battlefield where the last battle of the English Civil War, where Oliver Cromwell and the Puritans defeated Charles II and brought an end to the English Civil War. And Adams and Jefferson, Adams in particular, gave a speech on that occasion where he said it was hallowed ground because it was the ground where liberty was fought for. That was his view. It's obvious that they were heavily influenced by the Puritan argument and worldview. There's no question about it. They even have a monument there, a plaque there on Fort Royal Hill at Worcester in England, commemorating the visitation of John Adams and Thomas Jefferson. We show all of this to you in the film. All right, brethren, we are out of time. That is going to do it for us today. That is our show. We'll stop it there, but we will be back next time as the Lord leads us. Until then, God bless you guys. I'm Chris Pinto, and you've been listening to Noise of Thunder Radio.